I invite you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. As you turn there this morning and continuing to flesh out this idea of significance, meaning, purpose. What is life all about? What is life all about? And as I've strung all these thoughts together, this 9-week study for us, I've actually kind of been thinking about making a booklet and talk about these things. I think this series kind of plays out as a booklet. And it's just an important topic for us as people. Humans wrestle with this. We grapple with this. What is life all about? You'll hear people talk about that. As you interact with people in the community, I had a beautiful opportunity to interact with someone a couple of days ago. It just thrilled my heart to see God work there. What is life all about? Life as God intended is a life of fulfillment, peace, and joy. Life as God intended is a life of fulfillment, peace, and joy. Do not miss that as we unpack these things, as we think on these things. And I think that's part of the struggle for us as people. And we can tend to view life through faulty lenses. And we think, well, since the world is broken and I'm a spiritual being, then I just buck up and take it and deny myself of any pleasure and live here until I die. Or I just ignore the realities of the spiritual world and then I just seek after the things of the world and that'll fulfill me. And neither of those is true. Neither of those is true. And we'll certainly over the next, today and 7 weeks after this, be talking about those things. A thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. That's what Jesus said to us. He said to us that our life would be abundant. It would be a full life. It would be a life that we would enjoy. A life that we would love. These things that I've spoken to you may have joy and that my joy may be in you. And I get this one always because I'm used to the New King James. These things that I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is the life that God wants us to have. And the problem, of course, as we've been seeing, as we're going to see over the next few weeks, is what we pursue and what we think is going to bring us joy. Certainly the issue today. What is going to bring you joy? But this is what God intends for us, a life, abundant life, full of joy. Do you remember, important for our purposes today, and we'll come back to this, but God saw everything that he had made. It was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. God created a perfect world for us to live in, a world of contentment, peace, fulfillment, and joy. That's the world that God created for us to live in. A perfect world. No sin, nothing to hurt Adam and Eve, no sickness, no death. Perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship in their marriage, no confusion on purpose, no confusion on meaning. Life made sense to Adam and Eve. They knew there wasn't any panel to discuss what is life all about, right? We didn't have any tenured university people to tell us their opinion. Didn't need it. It was simple. Life was simple. Everything was good. What a beautiful place to live. And in Genesis 3, we see profound loss. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees and in the garden. Certainly there's much there. They're running from God now. They're hiding their sin and all of those different kind of things. But think about the profound loss in that verse. Life was complicated now. The thing they were made for, they were running from. This is the world we live in. Confusion on purpose. The purpose was marred and blurred and fallen now, and now their experience is fallen. And so as a result, we live in this Genesis 3 world. It's a world of confusion and doubt. It's interesting to me as you as we go through this, I want you just to continue to use your mind and think about what the world is selling to you as what life is all about. And I would submit this to us. The talking heads that keep telling you what's going to make you happy are not happy. All right? They don't know what they're talking about. They've lied to themselves, and some of them do believe their own lies. They're not happy either. We live in this world of confusion and doubt. And this is the kind of soup, the mess that we live in now that we find ourselves in. We come to Solomon's search for meaning. We read this just briefly and didn't spend much time in it last week. But read along with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This is Solomon's, then, search for meaning. The book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind on its circuits, and the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there such a thing which it said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things, yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Wow. That'll fire you up on a Sunday morning, won't it? Vanity. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time as we dig into his word. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the clarity and purity of your word that cuts deep into the middle of our experience. And it exposes the world that we live in, exposes the hearts that we live with, and the desires that drive us in the middle of this life, in the middle of our experience, and clarifies for us what does and does not satisfy, what life is and what life is not about. Through this, God, we know you. We know your will for us, and we're thankful. And God, we confess in our weakness that we need you to help us understand these truths. We want to have the abundant life, and we want to live here in a way that is fruitful, that is good, that's the life you made us for. And we recognize, fallen as we are, we can't do it on our own. We need your help, God. Work with your spirit. Use your spirit in us and among us, God. Purify us for yourself. Change us. Help us to know your truth and give us a spirit of submission even now as we study and as we think on these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Significance. Solomon in Ecclesiastes is a whole book, and it's the words of the preacher. Many people believe this is a message that Solomon delivered, and I believe that as well. Near the end of his life, he's sharing his life as a testimony message, really. He's sharing his lifelong search for meaning. And as you saw, his conclusion is that it is empty. Empty. Vanity. Vanity of vanities, he says, in fact, doesn't he? That's the theme of this book. That word is peppered throughout the entire book. Empty, futile, of course, vain, worthless, nothing, no substance. Vanity. Notice the many descriptive words that Solomon uses in this chapter. I think they're rich. They're helpful. They're helpful. They're beautiful. They're rich. And they help us understand what he's talking about. Toil. Makes you tired just to say it, right? Toil. Your life is a life of toil. Weariness. Not satisfied. Nothing new. No remembrance. Unhappy business. Striving after the wind. The New King James uses the word grasping. And I like that imagery. Striving after, going after, trying to grab. And you can just imagine yourself outside running around trying to catch the wind. Right? What would you call that? Dumb. But you couldn't get it done, could you? Right? I'm going to get that wind. I'm going to catch it. I'm going to grab it. Can't do it. It's a futile pursuit. You can't get it done. Crooked and lacking. Vexation and sorrow. We don't say vexation all that often. I don't anyway, you may. But it's just, you can't figure it out. You know, it's just, it's a trouble of mind. You're vexed. Oh, what do I do? And then leading to, of course, sorrow. The descriptive words. A real downer, I would say. A real downer. Toil, weariness, nothing new. I'm not satisfied. There's not going to be any remembrance of anything. It's an unhappy business. I can't, it's a striving after a wind. It's lacking. So this is a kind of personal testimony. Solomon was very old when he wrote this message. And it's a story of his life experience. And hear that. I believe that this is him recounting many years of experience as well. And he's looking back in his old days and reflecting on the foolishness of so much of his life wasted. Remember your Creator in the days of youth. And use a little poetic mind here as he, and you can see where old age is pictured here. Before the evil days come, the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. I can figure that out like this, right here. My stars just got a lot darkened, right? I cannot see past the edge of this wood here without those on. The days when the keepers of the house tremble as legs, you know, and strong men are bent, the grinders cease because they are few. What's he talking about there, right? You see? So he's talking about old age there. This is the end of his life. The doors on the street are shut. The sound of the grinding is low. One rises up the sound of a bird. He talks about fear in there, doesn't he? They're afraid also of what is high and the terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. The mourners go about in the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered in the fountain or the wheel or the cistern, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And he's just describing old age. He's come to the end of his life. He's had this long-term search for meaning and trying to make sense of life, and he wants to tell us about it. And it's a beautiful gift from God that the wisest man that lived would tell us what happened in his search for meaning. Don't forget, as we go through this study on significance, that Solomon had it all. Hear that. Solomon had it all. He had everything. And I think that should just really perk our ears up as Americans as we read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and we just remember the truth that Solomon had it all. And look what he experienced. It's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting? God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and a breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men. Great wisdom. So he was wise, he was smart, he had a lot going on, power, He was king of a great nation. So he had prominence and power, and he was the king. He had security. Judah and Israel lived in safety. You see that? He had security. From Dan to Beersheba, every man under his vine, there was stability, national stability. All the days of Solomon. Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. He had a great army. He had security, power, prominence, safety, national stability. People would come and hear his wisdom. He was famous. He was famous. People would come and hear his wisdom. Remember the story, the account of the queen of Sheba coming and asking about Solomon's wisdom. Well, that was a natural thing. People would come from all over because he was so wise to hear from. So he was popular. He was famous. He had plenty and variety of food, more than anyone in that time period. Lots of food. Wisdom, power, security, prominence, fame, plenty of food. Women is this one that we have up. 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines. Because when you have 700 wives, you really need 300 concubines, right? His wife turned away his heart, this text says. Women, he had an unlimited supply of women. It's kind of silly to think about, but he would have to, it's an American thing, but he would have to go to 2 birthday parties a day. Isn't that crazy? He had women, as many women as he wanted. Money, notice this. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone and cedar as plentiful as the sycamores of Shephelah. And then people talk about and comment on the wealth of Solomon, and there's all of those thoughts on the mines of Solomon and Solomon's treasure and all of that different kind of crazy stuff. The Bible tells us what happened to Solomon's wealth. You don't have to dream about it. Money. He had everything. Wisdom, power, security, prominence, fame, food, women, money, big houses, stuff. He had it all. What's he say then? Man, I had a good life. I sure enjoyed it. I'm glad I sought after those things. Empty. Whoa. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Isn't that stark when you think about it? Isn't that stark? Your culture is lying to you. Did you know that? Your culture is lying to you. The man who had it all said that getting to the top ended up in emptiness. It was nothing. It didn't fulfill him. It's not what life was all about. It didn't make life make sense. It didn't fulfill his purpose for being a person made in the image of God. It didn't give him a sense of peace, contentment, joy, and fulfillment. It drove him nuts. Solomon went ahead and he did some tests. And I think this is beautiful for us. This is amazingly helpful for us. You can look ahead to chapter 2. We're going to look into that. Because I could stand up here as the Baptist preacher and tell you, look, the stuff of this world isn't going to fulfill you. And then you're going to take that and you're going to filter it through the 100 cultural filters that you have. And you're going to say, you know what? That's probably true, but boy, I sure like X, Y, and Z. Boy, I sure like seeking this. And boy, this makes my life feel a little better if I seek after those things. But what we've actually got in Scripture is a guy who already did the crazy hard work for us to test and see if these things are actually going to make your life better. What's going to happen if I go after this stuff? What's going to happen if I live out the American dream? Right? What's going to happen? Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Vanity. Verse 2, laughter, happiness. Verse 3, wine. Basically, having parties. Just going out partying. Having parties at his place. I searched my heart with how to cheer my body with wine. My heart still guiding me with wisdom. I don't know how that worked. To lay hold of folly, I might see what was good for the days, what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Those are kind of mutually exclusive, but that's what he was trying to do. fill himself up with wine and see how that would, if that would fulfill him. Great works, houses and vineyards, gardens and parks and orchards. He had some kind of irrigation system, some kind of engineering feat there in verse 6. Slaves and servants surrounding himself with all of those kind of things. Status symbols. Had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. Okay, so he went out and he tested all this stuff. Okay, I'm going to try happiness, enjoyment, pleasure, wine, partying, possessions, houses and vineyards, fill myself up with stuff, parks and orchards and gardens and engineering feats and awesome things to look at and all these herds and flocks and more than anyone else. Tested it, see if it would help him out, see if it would give him fulfillment. Money. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers of both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the sons of man. Silver and gold, singers, music, women, concubines, just for sex. That was their only purpose. That'd be a horrible life. You're kind of a wife, but kind of not. Kind of a wife without actually being a wife. What a horrible life to subject someone to. Money, treasure. He says, every pleasurable activity, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. So he had every pleasure, he went after it. He had more than anyone else. He tested all of that stuff, and he calls it vanity. He said in verse 2, it's mad. What use is it? It's madness. And in verse 11, I don't have that up there, he said that it doesn't satisfy. Maybe I passed it here. Let's see. No, I didn't. Does it satisfy? Pleasure doesn't satisfy us. He talked about wisdom then, his wisdom. He said it's better than foolishness, certainly, right? I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can man do who comes after the king, or what has already been done? There is no more. I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than folly. So it's a little better at least to be wise than stupid. But wisdom isn't the answer. Isn't that interesting? What happens to the fool happens to me also. Why have I been so very wise? I said in my heart, this is vanity. It's good to be wise, right? It's good to know what's right and to be smart, but it didn't fulfill him. Just the seeking of wisdom. So he had all of these tests. Possession, stuff, pleasure, women, treasure, money, and all of these things he tried came up empty. And then notice what actually happens to him. I think this is really important for us. Notice what happens. So I hated life. Wow. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? I mean, we read these things, and there's a sense where you can get this is an ancient document, and we're looking back, and it's some stuff that happened, and this is King Solomon, and we know about Solomon, we've lived, in, you know, we've been around church our whole lives, and yeah, I get this, and Ecclesiastes is a great big downer, can we just move on? There's 12 chapters, all right? We're in 2. I let that sink in. I hated life. I hated life. I tested everything. I went after all of this stuff. I tried to find fulfillment and meaning and purpose. I tried to find my joy and the essential who I am in these pursuits. And I hated my life. Whatever's done under the sun was grievous to me. All is vanity and striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Life didn't make any sense to him. Notice what he describes here. I think this is interesting. I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. You know what he's saying? He had depression. We would label him with depression today. I gave my heart up to despair. I want to tell you something. That's the natural outworking of living in a fallen world. It is. It follows. And it goes something like this. We live in a broken world with the messages and pulls of the culture and our broken and sinful hearts. And they draw us not to the right ways of the Creator and the joy and peace and hope that's in Christ, but they draw us to the created things. Those things were made to point us to our Creator, not to themselves. Then we seek them. We seek them for contentment. We seek them for happiness. We seek them for meaning. We seek them to make sense out of life. And we go after pleasure and stuff and the great American way and all of that. And we seek it. And then we get there. And what happens? You kill yourself. What happens in Hollywood? They get to the pinnacle. What do? They say, I've arrived. Life is good and it makes sense. You know what they say? Oh, is this all there is? And the natural outworking of that life is depression. I hate my life. It doesn't make any sense. Is this all there is? Is this it? Is this what I'm living for? Is this supposed to be something? Depression. And that's the natural response to life in the hopelessness of this world. I love his description. What has a man from all the toil and the striving of his heart, which he toils beneath the sun? His days are full of sorrow. His work is vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. Oh, man. This is empty. It's interesting to me. We're talking about chapter 2 here. And Solomon is describing his tests. He's describing, this is what I did. This is the methodology I used. These are the things that I sought after. And I want you to think about this. The test had an end. He wanted to know, right? But his test was guided. He wanted to find meaning. He wanted to find what life was all about. So his test wasn't just this generic, I'm going to try some stuff and see what happens. His test was, I'm hoping to find the meaning of life out of this, right? And so he was seeking joy, peace, contentment, and hope. And where did he land? Depression. He ended up in the very opposite of the place he hoped to land in his search. Isn't that interesting? That's incredibly interesting to me. As he was searching for significance in the things of the world, he despaired, and what he ended up with was depression for his search. That's really interesting to me. It's really helpful for me also as I think about life. And again, hear this. I know some of us are older, some of us are younger. It doesn't really matter. Hear this. Whenever we come to a text like this, let's not do what's already been done. All right? You know, we don't need to keep testing. Right, believer? We don't need to keep testing. Solomon's done the test. Okay? He's done it. He told us we can believe him. He had it all. Okay? He had it all. He landed in depression. And so you can believe that as you seek those things for contentment, joy, peace, meaning, and fulfillment in this life, you're going to end up disappointed. And I would say if you're serious about it, you're going to end up depressed. If you're serious about it, if you really think that these things are going to make life matter to you, you're going to find yourself in the same place he did, saying, really, is this it? This is where I've landed. This is what I get from my toil. This is what life amounts to as I seek these things. Now, the temptation for me is to skip ahead, but now we're here. And so finally, because I want to talk about this whole chapter. He's describing the American dream. Right? Solomon is describing the world you live in, isn't he? He is describing the nation that you live in. His whole talk, his whole test is the American way of life. Houses, stuff, vineyards, acreages, gardens, parks, orchards, beautiful big engineering feats, and we can do all of this. People to serve you. Did you know we have those? Huh? We have those. I go out and I sit in a place and they bring me food. Right? You know what? They're my servant. I'm paying for it, but they're my servant. Herds, flocks, status symbols, all that kind of stuff. Look at the better than the Joneses. Money, silver, gold, music, sex. Oh my, our culture. Pleasurable activities, drugs, alcohol. We heard yesterday that heroin is like the number two death in some northeast state right now, heroin overdoses. People are seeking after this. That's available to us in this culture. Drugs are everywhere in this culture. They're everywhere. You have the accepted drugs of the prescription drugs, and they want to over-medicate everyone for everything. Then you have the alcohol. It's just rampant in our culture. And then you have now the pretty well socially acceptable illegal drugs. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. People are abusing and using them. Our culture is saturated with those things to dull the senses and to take away the pain of living in a fallen world. He's describing American life. Vanity. We can identify with this lifestyle because we live in America and you have access to pretty much every single one of these pleasures, possessions, treasures, substances, entertainment. Now, I've got up there our homework from last week. I hope you took that seriously. I really do. I'd really like you to reconsider if you didn't take part in the homework from last week. We were answering these questions. What makes you happiest? Where do you find joy? What do you want most out of life? What is the best thing that could happen to you? And what is the worst thing that could happen to you? Is there something that you long for? I want you to think about this. Do you long for? I want it. I would love to have it. Life would be so much better if I just had comfort, security, control, money or stuff or relief, love, power, prominence, work or career. Think about that. That list is basically what drives American culture. You know, if you were the CEO, things would be different around here. Right? Oh, if I was in charge of this place, you know what would happen if I was president? I would be assassinated within 2 weeks. I can just about guarantee it. Besides the fact that I'd be a truck wreck. At least I think I could do a quite a bit better job than I've ever seen anyone do, but I'd be assassinated. Would that make my life better? If I had full control over this country, yes, I can finally direct it. I love what Duke said over the weekend at the marriage conference. He was counseling a person who was very concerned about the way our nation is going, and it was driving his wife crazy, and he said, do you think you're going to stand before Jesus for the government of your nation or the government of your household? Whoa. Ouch. Right? Yeah, that's the one, isn't it? The government of your household, the way that you govern your home, your life. That's the one that Jesus is going to talk to you about. Would that make my life better if we had the perfect American government? Would it make my life better if I had security or if I had control over my circumstances? If I had enough money, if I had more money or more stuff, would my life be complete? If I had relief from pressure, if I had perfect health, would my life make sense? If I had love, if my spouse would love me fully. Now, she's doing a pretty good job. She can be commended. But she doesn't love me perfectly. And you know what? Even if she did, we have evidence that it wouldn't matter to me because I'm a sinner. You know where the evidence is? Jesus. Right? He came here and he loved everybody perfectly and they hated him. Okay? Do you see that? Because of our hearts. Power. What if I was the one in power? What if I was the greatest? If I had prominence like the world tells us. You just be the greatest. Would that make my life make sense? Work or career? We just described Solomon. Do you see that? We described Solomon. And he said, it's empty. It didn't make life make sense. He chased those things. He put it to the test. He did the hard work for us. that he found it lacking. Now, as we go forward, you know, we have to do what we have to do, right? You guys wouldn't sit here for 9 hours and let me talk. I could do that. You know I could. So we have to have a few introductory messages that end on a bit of a downer, all right? You just have to write it out. There is an answer. And the taste of that answer comes at the end of chapter 2. And we're going to certainly, we're going to look into this, how it specifically plays out in our life over the next few weeks. But notice this. To the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's what we're talking about. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering, collecting, only to give the one who pleases God. This is vanity and a striving after wind. He gives us a taste of what comes. And certainly, we're going to branch out beyond Ecclesiastes to see some of the things that Jesus said makes life make sense, and some of the things that God had already told us Solomon should have known over the next few weeks. But life is not going to make sense for us in any of the things in this world. And I recognize, I live in this world too, I recognize the pull. And I recognize the difficulty of even the day-to-day life of, should I do this, shouldn't I do this? And let me help us, just as we close here, to think through this a little bit. Life is going to boil down for us as Christians much more heavily in the area of why than what. Hear that as we go through our study in Ecclesiastes. You can seek some of these things, or all of these, well, most of them, probably not all of them. Some of them are definitely sinful. But you can seek most of these things, and it would be okay for you. Because as you seek them, you're seeking God. You're seeking the God who gave it to you. I love my wife, and I want my wife to love me, and I pursue her, and I love her. But the only reason that I do that is for her good, and because I know the God that made her and gave her to me. And I know him more through that relationship that he gave me with her. If I seek her just for her to love me and for her to make my life make sense, I will kill her. She becomes my personal Messiah at that point. Do you see that? You know what? It's silly, but I really like my little convertible Volkswagen. It's silly, but I like it. Okay? But if it goes away, it's fine. Right? God has given me all things to richly to enjoy. I love the world that God has made me, full of rich food and beautiful things to look at, and a wonderful blue ocean to go and enjoy, and the warm sun on me. But as I do, I seek those because I know the Creator through them. And I recognize that isn't going to change my experience one degree. The God who made that is the issue. And so it's the why that matters as we talk about these things. It's not the what. Many of these things, you can put off all of this and just have an ascetic life, and you'll still be miserable, and you'll still be failing the purpose that God made for you, because you're missing the point. The point is, there is a God in the middle of this life. And that's what Solomon is talking about, the one who pleases God. That's the issue. And certainly we'll unpack that over the next several weeks. Let's pray together. God, thank Solomon down for us. And it's wonderful to see that you don't waste anything. Even the foolishness of your people and your children is helpful. It's helpful to us right now. And I'm sure as we look at this book, Solomon would lament the wasted years that he had and the terrible fallout of all of that. Wow. Crazy result of all of his choices and the sin that just ballooned after him. And he could have had a different experience if he would have started out just seeking you and stayed true and put off idolatry and obeyed you in the simple commands for a king that you gave him. But Lord, we don't look into this from a perch of arrogance and saying, I would never do that, or that's not me. And we don't also look at it as just an interesting endeavor to study, but a beautiful message to us today that the work has been done, that we know for sure that these things are not what life is all about, and the seeking of them brings hurt, depression, and will make us crazy. So help us to learn, God. We live in this physical world. More than that, we live in America, the land of excess. We have as much as a king, any of us. And God, we want to know what the pursuit of you looks like in a deeper way. That the things that clamor for our attention and our desires and to pull our hearts after them, that we can learn how to put those off and to say no to those and to say, no, that's not, I want you, God. I want to know you. I want you to be glorified. I want to do your will. I want to put your word into practice. I want to love the people around me. I want to be engaged in this culture and involved in gospel work. So help us, God, as we seek that. Help us as we think on the things in the life you've called us to today, to make good changes and to submit to you and to have the abundant joy that you've called us to in Christ. In his name we pray, amen.